Praise the Lord. This morning I want to talk about doing what is right. Doing what is right. How many of you had to learn to do what is right? A few of you. When you have small children, you understand, or when you're responsible for small children, you understand they have to understand and learn to do what is right. And sometimes because of past things that have happened, it takes some people a little longer to get to the place where they're doing what they know to do is right. I'm certain that by now there are New Year's resolutions that people made that no longer exist because they wanted to do what was right on January 1. But when faced with the reality of, I'm not sure I can do this, then they say, well, you know, maybe I'll just let that one slide a little bit. But doing what is right does require a focus and a purpose and a strength that comes, and we're talking in the spiritual context and in the living life context. Doing what is right takes a moral compass that is beyond ourselves. We cannot do it on our own. We have to have help, and we only get that through our relationship with God, through the power of Jesus Christ that He has given to us. I want to use an example today from 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. There was this king of Judah named Uzziah. 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to read the whole story, although the whole story is pretty impactful. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 1 says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah." Verse number 4, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to focus in on that. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Doing what is right, the only measurement that means anything is doing what is right in the sight of God and according to the Word of God. You will never be able to please everyone. You will never be able to do what other people think are right. But other people shouldn't be our guide or our transition from one thing to another. Doing what is right should be based upon what the Lord thinks. So he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. Talking about the reverence of God, the respect for God. And I want you to look at the last sentence of this verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And I think that's very critical and important for us to understand that as long as our focus is on pleasing God, as long as our focus is on the Lord, then God continues to pour out His abundance and His blessing, and He does that. Let's read a little bit about his life. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines. Here's how God allowed him to succeed. He helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur, Baal, and against the Meunites. The Amorites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. How many know that the Lord set him up for success and he became powerful because of the Lord? In verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. Verse 11, Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their number. I believe the number was over 300,000. He was set for being in a good place, and God was blessing him. In verse 15, in Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corner defenses so that the soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the wall. That's pretty unique. He built them these contraptions that they could use to thwart off the enemy from a long distance away. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped. I want you to understand, he was greatly helped by the Lord. We realize this because he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and God brought him along to that place. How many of you would like to be greatly helped by the Lord? Many times people get in a predicament and they're like, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. But as we sang in the song a while ago, there's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord for help. But when the desire for help is overcomes everything else, and we forget that the relationship and the praising of the Lord and exalting Him and who He is and living for Him is more important than the crying out for help, then we realize that when we do these things and we live right and we live according to the Scripture, then God comes down and He helps us and He brings us along to the place where He wants us to go. Verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. If we would use that in common language here and modernize it a little bit, he got too big for his britches. That's really what happened. He thought more highly of himself than he ought. He thought, well, look at me. And this is what he did. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. Azariah the priest with 80, picture this, 80 other courageous priests, 80 priests coming up to the king. This king has the power, he has the authority to pretty much do what he wants to do. In the natural. But he was taking authority that didn't belong to him. But these priests said to him, they confronted him in verse 18, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. He was given holy instructions from the priest who were the authority in the worship of the Lord. Uzziah could have then said, I'm sorry, yes, I've done something I shouldn't have done. And I believe that God would have forgiven him. But what he did next was this in verse 19. Uzziah, who had the censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priest in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the chief priest and the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge at the of the palace and governed the people of the land. So God had revealed to himself, to Uzziah, he was, as I mentioned, he was living according to God's plan. God was using him in great ways, but at some point, he stopped seeking the Lord. At some point, something in life was more important than his relationship with the Lord and doing what is right in the Lord's eyes. And he began to do right what was right in his own eyes. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. That is prevalent in our culture today. And it's not anything new. It was the case here thousands of years ago. It was the case when we were all younger. It was the case decades ago. It's still the case today. However, it does seem to be growing, in my estimation anyway, where people are, I don't want authority. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what anybody else says. And people think that there aren't consequences to pay for that. But if we are children of God and we are if it is our desire to follow what the Lord wants in our lives, then we should not get to the place where we say, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Success would no longer come to him, and in pride and selfish ambition, it took over his thoughts, his emotions, and his spirit. It was like a cancer. It like came on him gradually. He didn't one day go from being this powerful person and just the next day said, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. There was a gradual withdrawal from the things of God. Now, we don't read about that in the context, but I firmly believe, and this is how the enemy works. He doesn't work, and one day you find where somebody, how many's ever seen somebody who's been involved in something that has been really bad on the news or something like that, and you think, I know who that person is, or I've seen that person, or I know somebody who knows that person, or I knew that person when they, and you think, what happened to them that caused them to get to the place? It wasn't that they were walking with God closely one day and then the next day they decided to just jump off into the deep end. There was a gradual withdrawing and it came over time. And I believe that's what happened with Uzziah. He got to the place where he thought, wow, look here. Look at me. He was elevating himself in the place of the priest. Well, I'm the king. I have the authority. Look how powerful I am. I can do that. They can do it. I've got more power than they have. I can go do that. I believe that Uzziah had reached that pinnacle of life. Everything had gone great. He had arrived. And I think that if we ever get to the place where we think, well, we've arrived or we've gotten it good, we're just really content. And man, look, everything's just great. And everything may be great. Some people may struggle in some ways and think, well, Pastor, nothing in my life ever seems to go right. There's two ends of the spectrum. There's some people that seem to live in a crisis mode all the time. How many have seen people and know that that's true? And there's other people that just seems like everything's going great all the time. Well, for the people that live in crisis all the time, well, those people that live in crisis all the time, sometimes they make poor decisions and choices that cause them to be in that situation. Sometimes there are things that they don't ask for, and there are crises that comes to everyone's life. It happens to everyone. Life happens to everybody. Yeah. But there are also times, and I'm not talking about external circumstances, but I'm talking about just in your life and in your walk with God. You can get to the place where you know that you are living according to what the Lord wants you to do, and you're living according to how you know the Lord wants you to live, and you feel a contentment and you feel a peace in your heart, and you think, wow, I'm just so grateful and thankful. But if we're not careful, we have to be very concerned about getting to that place where we know we are walking and living with the Lord and we're walking closely with Him, because the enemy still targets those people. He still targets those people and he wants to introduce little things that cause them to gradually. Now, can he entice them to do something that's just drastic and off the deep end? No, I don't think he can, but he can cause their focus to be misguided and cause the busyness of the day to cause them to focus on other things. And before long, their attention has been drawn away and then they start going down a pathway that's quite different than where they were. So we can never get to the place where we think, well, I've arrived and everything is just so great, because if everything's great, I praise the Lord for that. But we want it to continue to be that way. And it's only through that way and through the blessing of God that we continue to worship Him. We continue to stay close to Him. Pride, by definition, means inordinate self-esteem or unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents. Wealth can be an entanglement that causes pride. There's accomplishments or elevation in the rank or the achievements that you've done. Lofty airs, maybe even a contempt for others. Looking on others that are less fortunate with something that causes you to think, well, look at them, the poor thing. And your look is not a look of compassion, but, well, that's they're just in an awful place, and just I'm glad I'm not there, and they must have done something really to deserve that, and we start making these decisions and we start making these observations that we have to be very careful about. And we served at John 3:16 last night, and I never cease to be humbled by the need that's there. And the people that come and how they are so thankful, even in their current circumstances, are thankful that we're there. And we get to talk a little with them as we're handing food to them. And it's a powerful thing to see what God is doing. And these people are hungry for God. They're hungry for food, but they hear about God as well. And at no time should we ever say, well, I'm better than they are. I'm better than they are. I'm in a better place. You may be physically in a better place. But if we are where we should be with the Lord, we look and we don't see just the circumstances. We see a precious soul. A precious soul that God loves just as much as He loves us. Doing what is right isn't always easy. It's not always easy. The devil wants you to think good things about yourself. He wants you to be so pleased and comfortable in where you are in your life that it feels pretty good. I mean, it's the pride trap, because pride always elevates self. Pride always brings destruction, and pride seeks to displace God, His deity, and His authority in your life. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before a destruction, and a haughty or a blatant and proud spirit before a fall. What this means is that the path of pride or elevation of self, when that path is taken, it will always lead to destruction. The path of pride leads to infiltration into the emotions and the spirit of that person, and there will be a fall that comes after that. Why would anyone choose to go down the pathway of pride when they know it brings destruction? And people that can hear this message and say, well, I would never do that. I would never put myself above any others. But let me tell you what, the devil is very good at what he does. And he's very crafty. And he can put those thoughts in there. And they can be, if we don't take captive of those thoughts and submit them to the knowledge of Christ, they can germinate and they can grow and they can cause us to be in that place if we're not careful. But how can we not fall for what the devil is dishing out? It is amazing. What we do is we turn the spotlight away from us. And we stop thinking about us. And we turn the spotlight on Him. And when we do this, something amazing and incredible happens. We turn the light, the everything of our energies onto the Lord. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew 22, verse 34. He says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Verse 38 says, this is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus Himself uttered these words, and He said, the most important thing in the whole of the Word of God is to love the Lord your God and to love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. What He's saying is that in all of this book, in everything of the commandments that God gave and everything that He said, the one thing that is more important than anything else. I think that's pretty significant. If we say, what's the most important thing in the Bible? Here it is, right here. To love with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How many know that loving is a choice? Amen. Loving is a choice. People say, well, I fell into love. Well, you were infatuated. And then once the infatuation wore off, you still had affection and you still were drawing into that relationship, but you chose to put your affection in a certain place. You chose to put your affection on your spouse. You chose to put your affection on the Lord, and you put it that way. When you do that, it's a choice of our will. It's a choice of our being. It's a choice of our intellect, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Everything within us. It is to love Him with love Him with our our heart, our soul, and our mind, representative of our will, our being, and our intellect, everything within us. And I think the mind is especially key, because the mind is the gateway. The mind is the gateway of what happens to the rest of our being. We get to decide with our mind and our intellect how we're going to do things and what we're going to do. And it's a decision that we make. Am I going to determine and decide that I'm going to focus all of my attention on the Lord? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, if you want to know what the most important thing is in the Bible, the whole of the Bible, it is to love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being, with every fiber of your strength, with everything within you, to put your love, affection, attention upon Him. Wow. That's pretty important. And if we're living a life where we haven't been doing that, it can be a wake-up call to say, well, maybe I need to do some different things in my life to make sure that that happens. Maybe I need to make sure that it happens. How many of you have ever gone on a diet? I'm holding up both hands because I've done it. Yeah, you go on a diet. Somebody said diet is die with a T on the end of it. But the thing is it involves discipline. And we can say, well, we all know what we're supposed to do. We just have trouble doing it. I mean, when we pass that sweets aisle in the grocery store, it just seems to call my name. And, you know, I am a sweet eater. I will admit it. And I can go several days and I can, you know, not yield to the temptation that I want, but every once in a while, you know, like, was it Friday night we went to Brahms? Wednesday. The church was parked, the parking lot was iced over, so we didn't have, you know, we had the sleet build up, but the roads were good, but the parking lot was horrible, so we didn't have church. So Wednesday night, we usually have pizza on Wednesday nights after church, so we went and had pizza, and then Journey had hurt her lip. And we were eating pizza, and I leaned across the table and I said, Journey, don't you think that a little ice cream would make your lip feel better?
Of course.
And she said, uh-huh. And Annette videoed that. You can ask Annette to show you the video after church if you want. And it was pretty good. And so we went to Brahms and we had ice cream. And so, you know, I did something that I rarely do. Maybe a couple of times a year, I actually had a double dipped ice cream cone. I mean, they were on sale and there was a flavors calling my name. And I had a double peach something or other, and then cherry, the cherry cream pecan mixture, whatever that is. And it was good. And then it's like the next day, it's like, okay, I can't let that bleed over into the next day and look for something else to, I've got to get back on track and eat a little bit healthier, you know, to compensate for that. But the thing is when we're aware, it's a whole different thing than when we just are blind to it. I can say, I'm not going to think about what I eat. I'm just going to eat whatever I want. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I've done that before, and I was about 30 pounds heavier than I am right now. And it was not a good place for me. And as I get older, I realize that it's harder to burn the same amount of calories than it was 20 years ago. And it just doesn't work anymore. And so, I've made some changes in some of the ways that I approach nutrition, because I know that that's what I need. And I know that's kind of a funny context of, you know, it's humorous about something that seems a little trivial, but, you know, Brother Bill, I was using you as an example last night. Brother Bill, when he, a few years ago, doctor told him he didn't need to have salt. And he said, doctor, what do I use for salt? And his doctor told him pepper. And when we used to roll those napkins, you know, before we served the meal, we would roll, the plasticware and the napkins, and we used to put a little salt and pepper in each one. We don't do that anymore, but they used to do that. And I said, well, you got to watch Brother Bill because he's liable to put two peppers in one of those. But the thing is he knows what his limitations are in that area. We all know our limitations in certain areas. I remember some people have problems with limitations. When we were at the old church, some of you remember Joyce Vaughn, precious lady, and we were having a work day at the church, and in the old church we had a big gym-sized building, and we had an awning over the porch there, and it probably was about 15, 18 feet up, and there was some shingles up there that needed to be affixed back onto the building, and I'm not afraid of heights, and I'm not a roofer, but I'd seen my dad do it. He was a roofer when I was young, and so I went up there, and I was going to fix some shingles, you know, on the roof, and Joyce, lady who was probably in her mid-60s at the time, she says, Pastor, do you want a bottle of water? And I said, well, that sounds great. And before I could even think about it, I looked over there, and Joyce is climbing up this ladder. And I said, no, please don't come up here. I mean, you know, we're talking 20 feet up in the air, and I'm thinking, Lord, don't let this lady fall right here, you know, I mean. But she didn't even think about it. It was, you know, maybe I don't know if I had reason to be concerned, but I'm just thinking, you know, my grandma, when she just turned 100 when she was in her 80s, she was still getting up on a chair and fixing the curtains back and stuff like that. And I'm like, Grandma, what are you doing up on a chair at 85? I mean, come on, you know, have somebody help you. And, you know, it gets frustrating sometimes not being able to do what you would like to do. But when you know what you're supposed to do, when you know the limitations that you have, it's a good thing because you know the perimeters, you know the boundaries. And in a spiritual context, doing what is right is difficult sometimes. It's difficult to do what's right. It's difficult to do in the natural setting. It's difficult to do what's right. But in a spiritual context, we must do what is right in order to get into the place where we're focusing upon God and not focusing upon ourselves. It's a choice. So we don't do what is right just according to us, but we do what is right according to the words that Jesus said. And when the spotlight of our life is not on us and it's upon God, then we can accomplish what He calls us to do, which is what the next verse says. Verse 39, and the second thing that's the most important. So this is the second most important thing that Jesus says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said this in verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything in this book, every commandment is hung on these two commandments. Love the Lord and love other people. So doing what is right means that there will be evidence for the love of God as we extend His love to other people, shining the spotlight of His grace, His glory, His goodness, and His love into the lives of other people. And so the question that we ask is, doing what is right, when we do what is right, there will be evidence. How many have ever told somebody, well, you must be living right, you know, because you've had all these things that have happened or whatever. And it's like, well, when you do what is right, that is evidence and it is shown and other people can see it. You want to live under the covering of God's blessing, then make sure that you know to do what is right. You get into the Word of God. You get into your prayer closet. You don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You do those things as often as you possibly can. And you do those in a disciplined and a regular way. How many know that if you're wanting to get fit, you can say, well, I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to go for 30 minutes like once every other month. It's just not going to work. It's not going to work. There has to be a discipline. I'm going to start my diet tomorrow. No. Why don't we start today? Start today doing what is right. Just like the song we sang a while ago, there are people out there that need a touch. The evidence that we are doing what is right in our relationship with the Lord will be shown to other people, because we won't be focused on us. We'll be focused on Him, which will cause us to focus on other people and meeting the needs and reaching into other people's lives. How many people have you touched or encouraged lately? I would venture to say that we could probably do more. All of us can do more. We have a way of contacting people by phone, visiting with people, writing notes and letters. We can do those things to encourage people. I believe that God also sets up divine appointments for us to be able to reach into somebody else's heart and life. And the Holy Spirit leads us in those ways to do that. We will never do what is right as long as we focus on us. We will always do what is right if we focus on Him. And I want to close with this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." A sacrifice of praise. Why does the Bible use a term, a sacrifice of praise? Because there's a war in your flesh that causes you to say, and your mind to say, you know, there's a lot of other things that you can do. There's a TV show on. There's something else going on over here. You're tired. Maybe you could do it some other time. But when you say there's a sacrifice of praise, it takes energy and effort to put aside to say, we need to pray. We need to do something. I need to do something for the Lord. When's the last time that when you got up out of bed, you said, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you? When's the last time that before you went to bed, you said, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you? When's the last time that during your day you walked, and as you're in your day, you walk around and you say, Lord, I just want to thank you? And that's really what happens when we do what is right and our life is pointed toward the Lord. Then what happens is our thoughts graduate to Him instead of other things, instead of life's troubles. Doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles in life, but it means the first thing that we think about is the Lord. He's our most important thing. That's what Jesus said, our relationship with Him. He said to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. What is the fruit of our lips? It means something that comes out. Fruit that comes out. If a blossom on a tree never makes the shape of a fruit, you really never know what that's going to be. You may know the blossom, but there's never anything that will show up. As long as it stays a blossom, it's never going to be a fruit. Let me go back to the tree bud. That's even a better example. The tree bud that you know, there could be a little bud on there, but if it stays a bud and it never opens up, it never has the potential to do what it was intended to do. And it has to open up. So the fruit of our lips, the outward spoken words of praise that openly profess His name. When our focus is upon Jesus, when our focus is upon the Lord, doing what is right comes natural and easy because we're focused on Him. And then it has to come out. I get a kick out of my grandma because, you know, she's 100 years old. She doesn't go very many places, but she has some ladies that come in and provide assistance to her. And she told me, she says, anybody that comes to my house, they better be prepared to hear about Jesus because they're going to hear about Him. Mm-hmm. And she's like, I don't care if they like it or not. They're in my house. They're going to hear. And we don't leave grandma's house until we pray. We get together and we pray before we leave. And it's a powerful thing. And it's like, you know, what happens if we go someplace and the Lord wants us to intervene and help somebody else? Well, Pastor, that's kind of an uncomfortable thing. But when our focus is upon Him, the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to be in that moment and to say the things that we need to say. It may not be something super spiritual. It just may be a word of encouragement. It may be something of that. But I want to encourage you to be open to be used by God. Lord, what can I do for you today? There's something that I do on a frequent basis, and that when I pray and I spend time in prayer, I have a journal that I write in. And I have had the Lord that has just kind of spoken things into my heart. I'm not saying there's an audible voice that comes down and thus says the Lord, but what I'm saying is that there are things that come to my mind while I'm praying. And there are things that I think that are so powerful. And I look at those and I write them down, and then later on I can go back and I can review those things, and the Lord can give you the things. I want to encourage you to do that. Be prepared to remember what He tells you, because I believe that it's a two-way street. It's not just a time of prayer and say, Lord, here's my list of stuff. It is, God, I want to have this special time with You. Those of you that are here, that your spouse is here, and you can look into their eyes, and whether your spouse is here or not, if you're married, and there's a time when you can, you know, we can say we understand and we get each other, you know, and we go through our routines. How many know that we can have our own routines? But there's something special, and I want to challenge you. Sometime this week, do this. Just stop your normal routine and just go to your love of your life, and say, look into their eyes and say, I just want to let you know that I love you. And what you mean to my life. I am so thankful that you're a part of my life.
Say, what do you want?
Now, do you do that every day? I'm going to guess that most people probably don't. But if you do that, just think of what the impact would be. Mm-hmm. And that's really what you're doing when you get alone with God. It's one thing to say, Lord, thank you, Lord, and all this. But when you get in a place where you say, God, I just want to take a few minutes just to let you know how thankful I am for all the blessings that you've given and for everything that you've done for me. You've been so good to me. You've been so faithful to me. And I just want to say thank you, Lord. I just want to say thank you, Lord. And He notices, just like your spouse would notice if you were to do that. So the fruit of our lips that openly profess His name, and do not forget to do good and share with others. Verse 16 says, do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do we have verse 16 back there? Hallelujah. There we go. Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Is it a sacrifice to do something for someone else? Absolutely. Is it convenient to fit something into your life to do something for somebody else? Rarely. But God takes notice. God is pleased. This thought that I just jotted down the other day, actually yesterday when I was studying, I wrote this down. I thought it was pretty good. I didn't put it on the screen, but it says, I said, I seek not the accolades or praise of man, only to know that when my life's journey ends, that I have done what is right to please only Him. I seek not the accolades or praises of man, only to know that when my life's journey ends, that I have done what is right to please only Him. He's the one that we please. He's the only one that matters. Doing what is right, He helps us to do that. And that's what He calls us to do. And we can do that through the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness and mercy. And I thank You, God, for who You are. I ask, God, that You would just remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, may we get to the place where we consistently do those things that we know that are right to do. And Lord, we just ask that You will remind us repetitively, however often we need, to come to the place of prayer, to come to the Bible, to come to the house of God, Lord, to do those things so that we can be a blessing to you and to others as well. We know there are people that need your touch. Lord, let our focus be squarely upon you, because Jesus, you said this was the most important thing, is to love you with all of our hearts, our mind, and our strength. Lord, we thank you for that, Father. We praise you for it. May we come closer to you than ever before. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.